Today, as you all know, is the second week, 14th day or thereabout after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Easter is still lingering, you know, in our thoughts, in our hearts. We're still reminded of the things that happened, the death, the affliction of our Lord Jesus Christ, the death on the cross, the burial, the resurrection. It's still within. Maybe some things are still hanging on our walls at home. Maybe some wallpaper things are still on our phones and on our computers. As a reminder, sometimes I wish that could linger on year throughout the year, not just that we wait till the next year, Easter, that we could put those things up. So today being that day, I wanted to bring us back to a little story that we find in Luke 24, and it's the story of the road to Emmaus. And I think we all know it. I told the congregation in the morning that it would be difficult for a preacher up here to find a face that is sort of like saying, what story is that I've never heard of? I think we've all heard of this story, you know, the road to Emmaus, and these two disciples of Christ who are walking down the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Just to give you a little background to it, you know, they've been there in Jerusalem for the Passover. You know, they've celebrated Passover. And then, of course, Jesus came into Jerusalem slightly earlier than that. And then, of course, we all know what happened there. You know, the crucifixion, you know, the burial, the resurrection. And suddenly, the disciples are nowhere to be seen. And we know on the resurrection day, as the women came to the tomb, they found it empty, and they are the first ones to report, to take it to the disciples who are holed up somewhere, maybe in a house, to tell them that our Lord is resurrected. And not knowing what to do, some of them ran quickly just to confirm. You know, sometimes you would want to think, now that Jesus had been hanging out with them for so long, and he had actually told them that these things will happen, you expect that these disciples, would have led by Peter, would have actually, on the third day, gone to the tomb and just started counting. One, two, it's coming, it's about to happen. But they were not there. Instead, it's the women who are there to do some duties there. And they get the first report that our Lord is indeed resurrected. I did an interview one time with one of our pastors in Farrarin. She's called Cornelia Behrmann. She's the wife of our superintendent. And I did, on Easter Monday, I did a podcast interview, and I was asking her, you know, literally, without the women that morning, the Easter story maybe would have gone differently. I mean, the Lord would have still let us know that he's resurrected. But the first reporters were the women. And I asked her, what do you think? Why? Where were the men? She works as a counselor in a hospital, and she's a professional. And she told me that normally, men have a problem with dealing with loss. That men cannot actually, they get trauma when they lose something they've been earnestly looking for. And then suddenly there's defeat. There's loss. I mean, you just need to watch football clubs after they lose 4-0. Just look at the men. The shoulders hang, the head goes down, and the women are wondering, what's wrong with you guys? And so she said, maybe that could explain, it could just be one perspective, that could explain why the men were not there to be seen, but the women were there. But also in this story of these two guys, one of them is called Cleophas. The other one, we do not know the name. The name is not said. We see the same thing. They are going down the road to Emmaus and they are discussing, they're kind of disappointed. We actually, the words are captured in there that shows that they were longing for something else. And the result was not what they wished for. And so they are headed towards Emmaus, talking in low tone. Some of you might remember, after the death of our founding father, for those of you who were born at that time, you can remember that there was a lot of silence. And men didn't know what to do the first 2-3 days. And all we could hear were songs to comfort us on radio before people could speak up. And so, and you know, being the founding father, of course, it was like, so where do we go from here? We don't know what to do. And I think this could explain or also this situation. Jerusalem, we all know, is the city of promise, where they're coming from. It's a place of goals and place of presence. It is a place of action. That is where action is. And these men are walking away from that place and headed towards Emmaus, which means to disappear or hide. And in another translation, it means a place of warm springs, a place to find solace and safety. I actually looked it up if Emmaus still exists today. Yes, but not with that name. They have a very interesting name. I think it's Arabic. The bishop studied Arabic. Maybe he will confirm how it is pronounced. But it's interesting. It's called El Kubebe. That's, of course, my pronunciation. Maybe it's El Kube. But that's how it is written. And it's a place of hot springs. And this, the path to Emmaus still exists. For those of you who've done pilgrimage in Jerusalem, maybe you've seen it still with the old stones from the Roman Empire going towards El Kubebe. It should be a very warming experience just to know that Jesus traveled that road and actually had time to speak with these two disciples who were walking away. Why is Emmaus important? Why is this story important? The walk to Emmaus offers us today a parallel opportunity to discover Christ's presence in our lives, to gain fresh understanding of God's transforming grace, and to form friendships that foster faith and support spirituality and spiritual maturity. So here we will explore what the significance of the road to Emmaus and how this understanding can help us in our own journey of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to invite one of our pastors to do this reading for us, to read the story in Luke 24, verse 13 to 35. I had requested Pastor Robert Parr to read. Thank you.
And I'm glad to do that. On the road to Emmaus. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still and their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb earlier this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it's just as the women said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things, then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what's said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is evening. The day is almost over.' So he went and stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, And they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he walked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned once again to Jerusalem. They were found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them and broke the bread. Lord of our Jesus Christ, names words of God. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Robert. Did not our hearts burn within us? That's what I've titled my message this morning, this afternoon. Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scripture for us, as he revealed himself to us? I have a little story I would like to share with you, a true story from my own life, when my heart burned and I had a revelation and I understood something at a very young age, and this thing that I understood has guided me through life, a little experience that I had. And I've shared this story many times over in Germany. I grew up in the former South Baringo, now called Koibatek. And I grew up in a family of farmers, and my daddy and his friends had some ranches. And I remember growing up amongst thousands of cattle and got involved in drenching them, dipping them, you know, deworming them, and all those things that you do in animal husbandry. And I remember one morning when I was about six, our dad had dug a mini dam. So in the rain season, we would collect a lot of water there where the animals would come and water. So one morning, while we were having breakfast, our neighbor, the herdsman, ran to our home, called out to our father, and said, there's a problem. One of the cows of the neighbors had wandered in the night and had gone into our dam to drink some water. And because it had silted a lot during the rain, it got stuck in there. And it was a dairy animal. It was a heavy animal. And so he called for help. So the men got up quickly. My brother, some of my cousins who were there, and my dad, they all left, and I followed them. I was a little boy, 6 years old. And we ran towards that place. And as you know, the sides of the dam is raised because of the soil that was dug out. And so I went and stayed on one side of it and just watched what the men were about to do. I still recall it so clearly. I had a green T-shirt written Bruce Lee. And so I sat there and I watched. And they tried. They tried to get that cow out. The cow was submerged to the rib, and the head was, she had been holding her head up the whole time. And I could tell it was really tired. So they tried to get it out. At some point, my dad said, let's get the tractor to pull it out. And he said, bad idea, we might break the bones. So they called our neighbors, the men, and they all tried. Nothing worked. At some point, the grandpa of one of the neighbors came. I think he heard the commotion. So he came, and he came along and squatted next to me. I used to be afraid of him because he was very old, and he used to have a shuka. And he never used to talk to little kids so much, so I was really afraid of him. So he told me, what's going on? I told him, you can see what they're trying to do. So he shook his head. He watched a little, shook his head, and at some point, he went down and told the men, get out, with a lot of command. And where we come from, we respect elders. And so the men were wondering, is it that he's too old to understand what's going on? Has he forgotten something? Is he gone berserk, or what is going on? But because we respect elders, they got out. And he started walking into the water. And then, once he got to the cow, he reached out, and hanging on his neck, for some of you know, he removed his snuff pot. And he opened it, and he got some tobacco dust in his hand, got it out. The men are just there, looking. And then he went slowly and opened the eyelid of the cow, and he threw in the tobacco dust in. What happened after that, I can still see it right now as I look at you. The cow literally took herself out like nothing had happened and took off direction of home so fast, and the men are all standing and watching what is going on. And the old man gets out, shakes his head, and then walks by, and the men, just like the men of Emmaus, going to Emmaus, shoulders sagging and, you know, quite a loss, you know, all the ideas that didn't work. And when we got home, I asked my dad, what just happened? And he told me, the pain of this dust in the eye is unbearable. It summons everything. It makes you forget your surrounding momentarily problems, and it reminds you of a much bigger problem inside. And the cow moved so fast. Why am I saying this was really, really a turning point for me? Because as I grew up, this story kept reflecting back to me whenever I thought of what Christ, what God did for us when we had this surrounding problem. Romans 5:8 tells us, you know, while we were still yet sinners, God showed his love by sending Christ to die for us. In this murky, this miasma of problems that we had, he sends him. And he's afflicted, of course. The pain that was supposed to be ours was upon him. But by his wounds, we are made free. We're released to say, yoo-hoo, we can run. And say, now we are free, no longer having these shackles. A moment, a turning point moment, a transformative moment like what these disciples had. If I was to conclude the message of the encounter on the road to Emmaus, if I didn't have to preach for you guys or to you guys, I would just conclude it like how Alfred McBride says. He says that the Emmaus narrative concerns the evolution of the awareness of the two disciples from despair over Christ's death to faith in his resurrection. It's a journey of disparity, and then through Scripture and the revelation through Scripture to faith in Christ, and not just faith that sits there, faith that wants action, faith that wants to go back to Jerusalem, faith that wants to proclaim. If I was to conclude, I would conclude it that way. This awareness, this evolution of awareness, is what drives these guys to say, not our hearts burning within us. I remember in 2008, I'm sure Bishop, you remember, we shared this story after the Kenya Music Project, a successful tour in Germany. We did one concert in a place called Lechin, where Robert used to work a region, where he used to work in Zelo. And after the concert, as we were getting out, people were outside waiting to greet us and say hello. And then, as I was one of the last ones, and I was told, there's an old lady who wants to speak to you. And so I came, and I was led to her. When I reached, I could see she was really old, but she was crying. She was crying and she was shaking. And so I didn't know what to do. Again, coming from a place where we respect elders, and when elders start to cry, then the world is upside down. You don't know what to do. So I just went and gave my hand to her, and she held my hand, and she was shaking. And she told me, do you understand German? I said, yes, I understand. I don't speak it very well then, but I can understand. Then she said, okay, listen to what I have to tell you, because it's important to me. And she told me, long time ago when she was a little girl, they used to have Sunday schools, and Sunday schools were full. They had many children. And she said, and the teacher who used to teach us told us that there will be a time when maybe it will only be half of you or half of the children coming to Sunday school, or maybe the churches will have shrunk and nobody will be coming. And said, and in those times, you will see strangers coming to you with the gospel. And she said, specifically, the teacher said, you will see black faces coming with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And she told me, I feel like I can die in peace because I've seen this prophecy fulfilled in my village, right here at home. And she cried some more. I didn't know what to say. Ruth Koenig was her name. She passed on about 3 years ago. And before she passed on, she actually requested that I go see her. And I did see her, and she prayed with me. She couldn't remember my name well because she was in an old people's home, but she had been told that the young man is now serving here, and so she had requested I see her. A moment of revelation for her, a moment that made her heart burn, and she couldn't hold it in her age. She had to speak and say that the prophecy has been fulfilled. We have before us this morning one of the most vivid and insightful accounts of the Lord's appearance after his resurrection. And of course, by the way, St. Luke is the only one who's captured this story of the road to Emmaus. The journey to Emmaus is both literal, but it's also spiritual. Literal in the sense they're actually on the road going there. spiritual in the sense of what I've just said earlier, a journey of transitioning from despair and disparity to faith in Christ through the scripture, a revelation that comes from the opening and the breaking of the bread of life. Amen? Don't be too quiet. At some point, I need an amen somewhere to know I'm doing well. I don't know if you noticed when we were reading, if you noticed some few parts of this scripture that gives you a bit of questioning. If you're like me, I found something. Number one, I wondered why is only one of the men named. We're just told Cleophas and another one. I was wondering why. Why didn't they say the name of the other guy? But of course, I have to bring you back a little bit and tell you, you know, Christ was born, though being God, came in a humble way, like a nobody. And we all know, as the triumphal entry to Jerusalem is equally the same, riding on a donkey, though a heavenly king. His attitude was that of a servant, like a sheep being led to the slaughter. No trumpets, no pomp. And maybe I thought the reason why this other guy could not be named, and the reason why the women were the first ones to be revealed to, is because of exactly that Jesus came not just for the big ones, not just for the big names, not just for the kings, not just for the powerful ones, but for the unnamed, for the unknown, for the ones who society regards as nobodies. And you know, of course, in that time, the women were part of that category. And so he reveals himself just to show that still this servant, yet God, came for everyone. Number two, why does Jesus not reveal himself until dinner time? Have you ever wondered? He appears, walks with them for a long way, 7-8 miles to Emmaus, but still doesn't reveal. The scripture tells us that they were actually made not to recognize him. But I'm wondering, at some point, you could have said, by the way, have you noticed? You know, but he didn't. I'm wondering why he waited until dinner time. You know, and I was just thinking, maybe because dinner time is where you sit together. It's a place where you get a bit free. And again, why a table? It's a place where you loosen up a bit. It's a place where maybe after a glass of wine, you can show some of your sides that nobody knew. And then you become more real at that point. Probably. That is why he waited. But again, we all know as humans, we would like to gather information when we are not sure. And these guys are not sure at all when they are walking this road. They are troubled. And if someone tells them, here I am, I'm resurrected, it could do much more harm. They need information first. That's why Christ is telling them, guys, don't you know this scripture? Haven't you read? You know, and by the time they had the information, then he says, look at me again. It's me. It's I. And the hearts were burning. I would like to give you a few points to take home with you from this message and from this portion of scripture. I want you to notice with me as we continue this celebration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, five things or four from the passage. Number one, Jesus seeks us. Verse 15 says, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Although these disciples knew about Jesus, because they said, haven't you heard? They knew about him. They knew about what he had been doing and what it was all about. But did they know him? Jesus seeks us. He seeks us. When we are lost, he is seeking us. He is looking out for us. It is a good thing to know that even if you feel lost right now, he is seeking you. Listen to his whisper. Maybe there are reasons why they could not recognize this Jesus who was seeking them, like said, God did not want them maybe to recognize him too early. Number two, Jesus tells them also, you know, that they were foolish, you know, because they had little faith. Or also maybe because the events did not happen the way they had wished for. They had wished for a new kingdom. But the man who was supposed to lead them is dead. Things didn't turn out the way they wanted it. Secondly, I would like us to see what we can take home with us, and that Jesus opens our eyes. He opens our eyes. Verse 27 says, "Then beginning with Moses and from all the prophets, Jesus interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scripture." While we may not know exactly which portions of scripture Jesus took them through, we know that he took them through because it's written. And I was thinking, where could have Jesus started taking them through? Perhaps Jesus started with Genesis, right at the beginning, 3:15, where God cursed the serpent, saying, "I will put hostility between you and woman and the woman, and between your seed and our seed, and he will strike your head and you will strike his heel." Perhaps, maybe he pointed them to Deuteronomy 18:15, which says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers, among your own brothers. You must listen to him." Maybe he continued to the prophets, what the prophets said, to Isaiah 7:14, where God says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, have a son, and you shall name him Emmanuel." From there, maybe Jesus took them to Isaiah 53. It's written, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like one people turned away from. He was despised, and we did not value him." It maybe proceeded further in Isaiah 53:7. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like sheep silent before his shearers, he did not open his mouth." Maybe Jesus continued on this road to Emmaus and showed them Zechariah 12:10. "Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the house of David and the residents of Jerusalem, and they will look at me whom they pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly for him as one weeps for a firstborn." Maybe Jesus took them through those scriptures. We know that Jesus walked them through. It is written. Jesus wanted them to see that if they would only believe what the scriptures said about him, they would understand why he came and why he had to suffer. They would have known who he was, not about him. Scripture, therefore, gives testimony of Jesus, who Jesus is. He uses it today to open the eyes of those who do not know him. He still uses that today. In Luke 16, it's written, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." John 1, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, Jesus, the son of Joseph, from Nazareth. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me," says in John 5. So many people will try to tell you about Jesus. We preachers too will try to tell you about Jesus, and sometimes we get clever on how we want to tell you about Jesus. But outside of a knowledge of Scripture, we will not have a proper understanding of who Jesus is. If he himself uses Scripture to reveal himself to the disciples, who are we to look for words to say who he is? God prevented these two disciples from recognizing Jesus to convey a deep truth. Even if we were to see, we might still not believe. We must trust the testimony of Scripture. Amen to that. Jesus tells us that we should have the scriptural truth to understand who he is. Outside of God's word, there is no reliable witness to who Jesus really is. But let's look at verse 30. "When he was at a table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight." My point number three, Jesus reveals himself. Jesus reveals himself. It was not only as they had the fellowship with him that he disclosed himself to them. Jesus reveals himself to those whose eyes he has opened by the truths of his word. It was true for the two. It was true for the ones he revealed himself thereafter. And in the intimacy of fellowship with Jesus, he reveals himself to us. His walking in our lives becomes more clearer, and his provision and protection comes into more focus. Fellowship with him was not going to depend on their ability to see him, but rather upon their taking him at his word. Lastly, what you can take home with us today, Jesus moves us to share. Were not our hearts burning within us? Once he has revealed himself to us, he moves us. We cannot sit pretty. We'll stand up and we'll move to proclaim what we have seen and what we've heard. Can you imagine the excitement when that happened? They went back in the evening, the 7 miles back to Jerusalem, to proclaim to the disciples that he is indeed risen. All who have experienced the risen Savior should be moved with similar emotions. All who have come to know him should react in this similar way. We should not be able to contain it. Remember, Jesus told Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed." Brothers and sisters, the road to Emmaus is a story that reveals to us not only something about who we are, but how Jesus opens our eyes to see him for who he is, and about how we can come to know him. My question to you this morning is, do you know him, or do you know about him? Can you testify to his presence in your life? Have your eyes been opened to who he really is? Has your experience with him been so real, so moving, so life-changing, that it caused you to tell others about him? Have you been at that place of transformation, that place of Ruth König from Lechin? Have you been at that place of the young Kolo who gets a life-changing moment that guides him the rest of his life? He broke the bread and he revealed himself to Cleophas and his friend. He will do that today for us. He will reveal himself to us. He seeks us. And he's seeking you. Amen.